Thank you, Roger, for those encouraging words shared in song, and thank you, Brian, for sharing her testimony and for letting those of us who weren't there get a glimpse into how you experienced her love for the Lord and for others. It's very meaningful, I think, for the rest of us. I know from my time with Marilyn that she loved all of you and was proud of you. It was neat to see this lady in her 80s checking Facebook to keep up with her family. And I think that she's one of many grandmas who, if it wasn't for her grandchildren, wouldn't know what Facebook was. But she did what it took to keep in touch and to know what was going on, and she shared proudly with me and the others what was going on. So it's great to be with you in person and celebrate her life with you. Let's just pray real quick and ask for God to be with us as we go. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to hear what you want to say. And guide my words as well. In Jesus' name, amen. In the time that I knew her, Marilyn was someone who would ask from time to time, "Why me?" But wait, it's not what you think. Because she would say, "Why am I so blessed?" I remember a conversation with her in which she would ask that question and then go on to add up her blessings. She had a comfortable place to live, unusually good health in old age, the ability to get out and see friends and be active in the things that she cared about. And she would shrug her shoulders and say, "God is so good. Why have I been given all of this?" She marveled at it. And isn't that refreshing? If we could all just stop and count our blessings, maybe we too would be amazed at God's goodness to us. Well, Psalm 16 is the passage that we're going to be spending time in this morning. Whether it's on your phone or in the black Bible that's in the pew in front of you, I encourage you to find it. It's on page 510 of the Bible there in the pews. Psalm 116 is a psalm of thanksgiving. Its purpose is to express thanks to God for the ways in which God had saved and blessed. And halfway through this psalm, the author asks a question very similar to Marilyn's. He says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? This kind of question and the sentiment that it represents is music to my ears, because isn't our natural human logic to rather ask questions like this? What can I do for God so that he will give me benefits? Or why should I do anything for God? He's done so little for me. But don't we really long to get to the place where the psalmist's question can be our own? What can I give back to God for all the goodness that he has showered on me? This psalm has been described as the most personal of all the songs of thanksgiving, displaying a level of intimacy between the psalmist and God that is unparalleled in other similar psalms. So it's intimate, but it's not private. It's recorded in Scripture for our benefit. We are meant to find something in this psalm that relates to our experience. The storyline goes something like this. The author is in distress. He calls to the Lord. The Lord saves him and blesses him. And the one who is saved follows God faithfully, fulfilling his vows and praising God in a public way so that others might be encouraged. So let's start by reading the first four words. I love the Lord. There it is. The psalm begins with a simple declaration, I love the Lord. For me, the simplicity and sincerity of this declaration draws me in. It seems unique, and in fact it is. This is one of only two places in the entire Bible where someone says, I love the Lord. This statement reminds me of what should exist at the core of each Christian's faith. What is at the core of our faith? Is it just a code of conduct and ethics that we must follow? Is it the basis for a political ideology? Is it about having the inspiration to go out and make the world a better place? Well, at the center, what we find is a love relationship with our Creator. All of our efforts to do good are supposed to flow from a deep, settled sense that we are loved by our Maker and that we love Him back. Many of us can say, I believe in the Lord, or we can say, I serve the Lord, but can we truly say, I love the Lord? It's not hard for me to imagine those words springing from Marilyn's heart. Well, why does the psalmist love the Lord? Verses 1 through 4. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol, or the grave, laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. So this person writing these words was in danger of death, and their soul was in anguish, and they cried out to the Lord. To understand how this might relate to Marilyn, I asked Sarah if she was ever in a life-threatening situation. She said, not that I know of. So, how can this deliverance from death relate to Marilyn and to us as well? The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if we're not being saved from a sinking ship or a burning house or a terminal disease, what is it that we're being saved from? What we're being saved from is judgment. Now, none of us likes being judged. It's always scary, right? Whether it's the day the coach announces who's being cut from the team, the day of our performance review at work, or our day in court, it is extremely uncomfortable. How much more so then the judgment of a holy God who demands perfection, who searches our hearts and knows everything about us. I believe, as Brian said, the best thing Marilyn could give you now is the knowledge of how to stand before God on that day with confidence instead of fear, addressing Him not as Your Honor, but as Father or even Papa. So to get there, first we must understand that God is holy. We might try to make God answer to us for how He has run the world. I've had a few people tell me that. But the experience of people in the Bible who met Him was that they fell on their face in despair because of their faults and unable to bring any charge against this holy and awesome God. The Bible tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And so one of the other characters in the Bible, King David, asked this, Lord, who may dwell in Your sacred tent? Who may live on Your holy mountain? In other words, God, how can anyone draw near to You? His answer, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. We would all like to think that we match that description. We may try to convince ourselves and others that we qualify, and from the outside we may look pretty good. But who are we really when no one is looking? The problem is that somebody is always looking. In Jeremiah 17:10, God says, I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. This is, rightly, terrifying. To die without having our sins forgiven is the worst fate that could befall anybody. Now, it's very easy for us, if we believe in God, to think that He grades on the curve and that we could do pretty well compared to others in our class, the rest of the human race. It's like we're on a boat with holes in it. Our good deeds are like efforts to bail water to make up for bad that we've done. If we get really serious about trying to live like we ought, we start bailing furiously. But when we see the tidal wave of God's holiness coming towards us, we give up bailing, we realize that it's futile, and we start looking for a way to be rescued. The amazing thing about God is that at the moment when we think that we should run from Him, the way to be saved is to run toward him and to call upon his name to be saved. How does this work? It works because the crushing weight and energy of God's holy justice doesn't just dissipate. How can you stop a tidal wave? But it falls on someone else. Imagine that you see this wave coming, you call out for help, and at the last minute, a Coast Guard helicopter arrives and lowers a basket to you. The guardsman puts you in the basket and you are lifted to safety, but he remains in the boat that you just escaped. That's exactly what Jesus did for you. God saw that we needed a Savior, so he sent one. The Bible says that Jesus was not just a funky Jewish teacher who drew people to himself through his charismatic personality and miracles, but Jesus was fully divine, one with God since eternity past. He took on flesh and became a human being to show us the way back to God. And he never sinned. Do you remember David's question, who may dwell on God's holy mountain, the one who is blameless? Jesus is the only one whose life fulfilled those requirements. God is holy and just, but he's also loving. He's so loving that he sent this holy person to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved and live with God. God's wrath fell on Jesus, and when the full price of our sin had been paid for, God raised him from the dead. So he willingly took the punishment that we deserved to give us the life with him that we need and hopefully that we all desire. All we need to do is turn from our sins and trust in what God has done for us instead of what we have done for God. Instead of trying to offer him something, we receive from him what Jesus gave to us. So when, as Brian shared, when Marilyn was 15 years old, she was part of the choir during some evangelistic meetings at Walnut Street Baptist Church. The preacher laid out the gospel, and it turns out that he really was preaching to the choir, and someone in that choir needed to hear what she had to say. Sitting there, Marilyn realized that she had never placed her faith in Christ, and she asked him to forgive her sins. She may not have been experiencing the anguish and distress that the author of this psalm felt as he faced certain death, because at the same time she was aware of her need, she was aware of the solution. But she knew that she still needed to be saved from the awful reality of standing before God without having her sins forgiven. So she called on the name of the Lord, and she wrote, "I was born again that night, and I'm so grateful for God's leading before that time." Isn't that amazing? God was working in her life before she was ever born again to bring her to that moment. And his leading ever since. She says, "I know I have failed in my walk with the Lord through the years, but he has never failed me and never will." I think you'll hear echoes from that testimony of our dear sister in the words of the psalmist as he writes how God delivered him when he had cried out. Verses 5 through 9. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk with the Lord in the land of the living." The author's soul is at peace because the Lord has dealt bountifully with him, and he has resolved to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Marilyn had some trials in her life, as we all do. There were disappointments, regrets, and unfulfilled desires, and perhaps even some unanswered prayers. But I believe that she would tell you with a sincere heart, "The Lord has been bountiful to me." In fact, the Lord deals bountifully with all his children. To realize what we deserve for our sins, but to know that instead we have been given forgiveness, assurance of what will happen to us when we die, access to God through prayer, membership in his family, a chance to participate in his work of redemption in the world. That is to know that God has dealt bountifully with us. And so we want to walk before the Lord in plain sight with nothing to hide to please him. Marilyn did this. Yes, she wasn't perfect, but she was aiming in the right direction. I remember one little candid confession that she gave me that made me smile. I think I was at her house. She was the financial secretary for our church, and she was having some issues with the software she was using, so I was trying to help her with that. And she made some comment, gesturing towards her laptop, saying, "Yeah, I realize I've been spending too much time on that thing, like we all do in this digital age." And she says, "You know, I get up in the morning, I come out here, and I spend too much time looking at that instead of reading my Bible." And that just made me smile to see that she was still trying to be attentive to how God was trying to get her attention. Just wasn't walking through life coasting, but she was actively trying to seek the Lord and hear from him every day. So we now come to the central question in this psalm, verses 12 through 15. And by the way, I have to say this in case there are any fans out there of the band U2. If you know him, if you watch some of his concert CDs or DVDs, he quotes this question, verse 12 through 14, in the middle of his concert before he sings "Where the Streets Have No Name." So if you're one of those people, just know that this verse has also gotten the attention of many other famous people in the world. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." This psalm goes on in the next few verses to repeat this idea of fulfilling vows in the presence of God's people. The thank offerings that this writer is talking about is not a sacrifice for sin, but it was designed to give thanks to God. And it was actually a meal eaten in the presence of the priest and some of the needy people of the land. And we are coming close to that today. We are celebrating Marilyn fulfilling her life faithfully to the Lord in the presence of God's people and looking forward to eating a meal of celebration and remembrance after that. So your presence here, I want you to know, is not just to remember and honor Marilyn and the Lord, but it is also that you would be encouraged in your own life. There is something in this text for you. I'm curious to know, to what moment in the psalmist's story do you most relate right now, at this point in your life? Is it the moment when he's suffering anguish and distress before calling on the name of the Lord? Are you at the point where you are in the midst of calling on the name of the Lord, saying, "Oh Lord, I pray, deliver my soul"? This could be the prayer of one of you, or this could be the prayer of someone today who wants to be saved from God's judgment, or someone who is just grieving and overwhelmed by the trials of life. If today you would like to call out for God's salvation and give your life to Christ, I know that nothing would make Marilyn happier. Perhaps you're at the place where you're looking back on the deliverance that God has granted you, and you want to say thank you. Do you feel that you too want to proclaim his salvation among God's people? Well, no matter where you are, I pray that the Lord will give you the strength and grace to do what you must do, to keep moving towards him and toward the place of rest that he has prepared for you. This cycle of need, prayer, deliverance, and thanksgiving will be repeated many times in our lives. I pray that the ways in which you have seen the goodness of God in the life of Marilyn today, and as you reflect, will help you take heart, trust in the Lord, call confidently on his name, and then be faithful to express thanks and gratitude. Well, there's just one last verse in this psalm that I want to highlight. Maybe it caught your eye, and I want to dwell there for just a minute, because I think it has something special for us today. Verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." One Bible scholar says that this phrase communicates the idea that the death of one of God's children is valuable, like a precious jewel. too valuable to be allowed to be squandered as a result of some human squabble or trial. It's like a prized gift that Yahweh reserves to be bestowed in the proper way at the proper time. The timing of Marilyn's death astounds all of us. It's wonderful, tragic, and full of irony all at the same time. There are so many other ways it could have happened, but God chose that it would happen this way. With full awareness of how it would impact the lives of everyone who knew her, her death will not be squandered. We don't know what God has spared her from, or at this point we don't know the good that will come from it happening this way, and so we choose to trust him. And for those closest to her, this will be a daily and perhaps hourly choice that we have to make. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. It doesn't mean we don't wrestle with it. We just have to keep going back to God again and again with our hurts, our thanks, our prayers, and let him work his will in our lives. And then this will become part of our story that one day others will see and draw strength and encouragement from. You're never alone. You're loved, and you're going to get through this. Let's pray, and then I'll give a few instructions about what will happen next. Oh, Lord, we don't want to serve you and only know you from afar. We want to be like this person who wrote hundreds of years ago, even millennia ago. I love the Lord. You are the same God. You never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the kinds of things that we go through as human beings, Lord, don't change either. And we thank you that you have put the words in your book of people who have suffered similar things that we go through, and you have allowed us, Lord, to relate to that and draw strength from it. I pray that your word would continue to speak to all here, no matter what point they are at. Lord, give grace as we say goodbye to Marilyn, and then as we comfort each other and celebrate. God, we pray especially for the family for today and the days to come, that your hand would be upon them. We pray for her close and dear friends as well, that they would not be forgotten, and that we as a church would be faithful to remember Marilyn Gonerman. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.